Good evening, everyone. It's truly an honor to stand before you again tonight. As our brother mentioned earlier today, unfortunately, you have me to deal with again tonight. But I know he meant well afterward when he realized his mistake. But it is truly an honor to be able to once more stand before you. It is a blessing to see that we have young men such as Michael Bonner II, or as I lovingly call him, Mikey, that, you know, even though they're younger than us, and I had the privilege to know him when he was just a baby, that he's grown up to be such an extraordinary man of word, and how he is continuing in the footsteps of his father of being a godly servant of God, with the intent of continuing what those of us who are on our way out, as they like to say, knowing that the church will continue forward as our God has promised through his son. Seeing him and seeing the example that his father and his mother in raising them had is truly a comfort to those like myself who have seen the church, right, continue to remain even though many generations from the past are no longer here. Once more to our guests, we thank you for being here this evening. We thank you for having chosen to be with us. And we hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterwards to study the word of our God together so that we can continue to give our God honor and glory. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. I know that on your outlines it says chapter 10, and we will get into chapter 10, but Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 is where I want us to read tonight. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 reads the following. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy divine throne of grace through the avenue of prayer to give thee all honor and glory. We bow humbly before thee, Father, for we are grateful for the many blessings you have given us today. Father, without you, we would not be able to enjoy and rejoice, Father, on this first day of the week, where we as thy saints assemble together, Father. We come together in joy, and we come together with reverence, Father, to become, Father, true worshipers of thee. For we, Father, seek to praise thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we have now come to the portion of worship, Lord, where we will be meditating upon thy word together. Lord, allow this thy servant to speak in accordance to thy will. Allow me, Father, to be thy mouthpiece, and allow me, Father, to simply be that receptor, Father, that giver of thy words, Lord, that receives thy words, so that we, Father, can put them in our minds, so that we can meditate and process, Father, the information that we will study together, for the intent, Father, that we can grow, and that we can always, Father, become draw nearer to thee. Forgive us once more, Father, when we have failed thee. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed. We pray, Father, that all of this, not because we are worthy, but we do it in the mighty and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This whole week, or rather this whole weekend, the focus has been on the influence that we as a church should have in our society. Of course, the impact, right, that the church should have in a society is one that begins from our devotion and our dedication to our God. But in the book of Nehemiah, I see the impact of one man who had a desire to go and finish what had been left unfinished for 91 years. From the time that Zerubbabel began the reconstruction of the temple in the year 535 BC, to when the book of Nehemiah is written, that Nehemiah arrives to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that left Jerusalem vulnerable to her enemies, 444 BC. 91 years, brethren, 91 years, friends, Jerusalem found itself unprotected. The people, as we can tell there in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, had become discouraged. The people of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Judah, were now discouraged and did not want to continue on with the work. It had become, if you will, too daunting for them. Perhaps it had even become monotonous to the point where they no longer saw the point to build up those walls and to re-fortify the city of Jerusalem. This was such a great distress upon Nehemiah that when his brother Hanani informed him about it, the Bible says that he sat down and he wept bitterly because of this. But Nehemiah, friends, did not stay put in Shushan. Instead, we see that Nehemiah immediately determines to pray unto the Almighty and ask for the opportunity, to ask for the grace that he may be able to speak well to the king and be able to gain that permission to return home and to rebuild those walls. He is blessed with such a blessing, and so much so that from the moment the Nehemiah arrives to Jerusalem, he begins to make an impact. He begins to make an impact because Nehemiah, begins to pay attention to what the walls require to fix. He goes personally with those who accompany him, and they go to examine the walls, according to chapter 2. Once he is assessed and he has a plan as to how to make this happen, he then encourages the people and he stirs them out of their discouragement. He admonishes them and he puts a question in their mind by asking, "Do you not see that our walls have been burned down?" Now that question stirs the people. And with that question, then Nehemiah now invites them, "Come and let us build this wall together." One man who had the desire, one man who came up with the plan, one man who put that plan into action was able to have a great impact, especially when it came to the security of the people. Like a little leaven, says the parable in Luke 13, 20 and 21. A little leaven that, as our brother was able to transform the three measures into our current estimation of 60 pounds. That small lump of dough, or that small lump of leaven, if you will, in comparison to the heavy dough, and yet how powerful influence truly is in society. When we get to chapter 10, friends, really, it starts at chapter 8, but I encourage you to read it at home. When we get to chapter 10, we see the impact that the influence of Nehemiah, the governor, has had on the people of Jerusalem. They're no longer discouraged. They are no longer afraid of their enemies. They are no longer unwilling to finish the task that God had assigned them. But instead, in chapter 6, we read that after 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem have been successfully rebuilt. After 52 days, the law is asked by the people themselves. They ask in chapter 8 of Ezra, "Read us the law. Read to us the law." Ezra didn't have to coax them. Ezra didn't have to explain to them why it was important to read the law. Ezra did not have to force them or obligate them, guilt them into wanting to hear the law. But the people were now so motivated. They were so influenced and they were so encouraged by the work that they had done and by the leadership of Nehemiah that they now wanted to hear God's word. They were hungering and thirsting for God's word. So much so that if you will, please humor me very quickly. Go with me to chapter 8 and observe just how much desire had grown in them. How this little leaven, this little lump of Nehemiah, was able to leaven the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, those who had returned from captivity. And notice there in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it, in the open square that was in front of the water gate." Now pay attention to the desire, pay attention to the hunger, and pay attention to the impact. "From morning until midday." From morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The book begins with a discouraged people, a people who were not being attentive to the word of God, a people who were not listening to the book of the law, a people who had said, enough building. We're satisfied with what we've been able to achieve. We don't need to finish what God wants us to finish. This is good enough. They were repurposed. They were now committed. They were resolved to commitment. And that, brethren, that, friends, is the impact that one godly, spiritual, zealous man for good works can have on society. Because Nehemiah wanted to do what was right. Because Nehemiah wanted to lift the shame from Israel. Because Nehemiah wanted to prove to the nations surrounding them that indeed their God had kept his promises. That indeed the Lord God of Israel had brought them back to Jerusalem as he had promised through the prophet Jeremiah. Because Nehemiah had this purposed heart, he was able to influence. He was able to stir the minds and the hearts of his compatriots to finish the job and to not be complacent with just enough. Brother, notice how beautiful here in chapter 8, verse 3, the great difference that we see in the society in just 52 days. Nehemiah had only been there for 52 days, and they went from being discouraged to now wanting to be standing, to willingly be attentive to the word of our God from morning to noonday. Oh, how I desire that would be our times today. But I'll leave it at that. Notice, friends, notice when we get to chapter 10, that there, as we see as our assigned passage text, we see why this was achieved. We see how Nehemiah was successful in doing so. Notice in the passage that we've read in chapter 9, verse 38, the people said, "And because all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it." Once more, the people. The people are wanting to make a covenant with God. The people are the ones that are willing to allow Ezra the scribe to write up this covenant himself. But notice the second part. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Did you catch that, friends? Good, wise, godly leadership will always be able to grab and hold the trust and the faithful following of those that they are leading. Chapter 10, verse 1 shows why that is the case. The Bible says, "Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor." Nehemiah always went first. And everything that was required, and every task that needed to be done, Nehemiah always led by example. He was not afraid to be the first one to get his hands dirty in rebuilding the wall. In fact, remember that Hanani, his brother, went to him, who was the cupbearer of the king. This was a very important job. Unlike Esther, who when Mordecai sent to her for help, she was hesitant at the beginning. She was afraid, if you recall, that she might perish if this were the case until her uncle or her adoptive father encouraged her. And until he told her, who knows if for this reason you've been placed there. No, Nehemiah used immediately his position as cupbearer. From the moment that he heard the news and he wept bitterly, Nehemiah did not choose to stay there wallowing in his tears. But rather instead, Nehemiah, when his sadness was seen, he took this as an opportunity. He prayed for a second time to God. If you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will see that about 6 months had passed since Nehemiah had heard this news. Being a man of prayer, he had been praying this entire time, and he bid his time until the time was right. And when the chance appeared, Nehemiah ran with it. He spoke to the king. He expressed to the king what he wanted to do, what his desire was, and he successfully gained access to be able to return home to rebuild the walls of his city. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he was the first one to go and examine those walls. It was at nighttime, but Nehemiah went. Did not tell anybody why he was there, but he was the first one to go to make sure. When they gathered together, it was Nehemiah who spoke first. And it was Nehemiah who encouraged the people, who stirred them up to join him in working. You see, Nehemiah was not like the Pharisees from Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 and 4. Nehemiah was not the type of leader who would place heavy burdens upon the people and he himself not lift one finger. Nehemiah, brethren, was a lot like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Notice what the inspired Luke has to say about the leadership of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1. And notice the parallels. The Bible says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Notice the order of the leadership of our Lord. Our Lord first did, and then he taught. And then after he taught, the Bible tells us that he then commanded. He did not first command, and then do, and finally teach. First, Jesus taught by example. Then after teaching by example, Jesus explained why he did what he did and what it was that he was doing. And once he had trained and guided by giving instruction, he then commanded those that he had prepared for the task. This is what you find in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah first went and he did. He then taught those that were going to work, and once he had instructed them and he taught them, we read there in chapter 5 that he placed them in their posts, and he explained to them how they were supposed to work. When Nehemiah was trying to be distracted by Sanballat and Tobias, when he kept being lured by being told, "Come, let us meet in certain city, because there are rumors that you're trying to make yourself king over Jerusalem." Nehemiah's mindset was, "This work is too great for me to cease. Let them say what they have to say. I have a wall to complete. I have a wall to rebuild. Let them talk." So notice Nehemiah's quality of leadership there in chapter 10, verse 1. Being the first one to commit to this covenant. Being the first one to agree to this covenant that the people had vowed to write and had vowed to commit to it. They were resolved. They were resolved to be different. They were resolved to be better. They were resolved to live and abide in the will of our God. When we see, brethren, this example that is found also in our Lord Jesus, this begins to teach us why he was able to successfully motivate the people, why he was able to wake them and stir them from their sleep. No wonder he was a little leaven that was able to leaven the whole lump. He was indeed a man that, as Titus chapter 2 says, verse 11 and 12, who was zealous for good works. But then notice, brethren, the solidarity that we find there in chapter 2, in chapter 10, verses 2 through 27. And because of our time, we're not going to read it. But I encourage you to read it. Because there in chapter 10, verses 2 through 27, we see that the Levites, the priests, and the heads of the tribes, or the chiefs, all follow suit. Now, I personally counted the names because, of course, you find different variants in different books that you study. History books, commentaries, and even from the Lord's Church. Some said 75, some said 80. So I took it upon myself to count the names from Nehemiah all the way to verse 27. And the number of names that I counted were 84. 84 men who were in positions of leadership. Whether it was civil leadership or whether it is religious leadership. 84 men were able to agree in solidarity and were willing to commit to the work that was great for the kingdom of God. Now, for those of you brothers who've been in men's meetings, this is a great feat, isn't it? 84 men, all of them leaders in their own way. Nehemiah was a governor. We then read that after Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, Zedekiah, well, he was the chief priest. And then we read about all these other leaders, whether it was from the Levites or whether it was from the different tribes that were represented there. But every one of them had a certain form of delegated authority in its sense. But pay close attention to why they were able to come together, why they were able to put aside their preferences, their egos, and became one man to lead the people. What these people did, what these leaders did, was that they were resolved to commit to the service of the people and not to their own service. They put the needs of the people of Jerusalem before their own. They put the needs of the people that were poor, that were weak, the widows, the fatherless, they put them before themselves. Because they understood that a house divided against itself cannot stand. They used their leadership and they used their authority the way it was supposed to be done. They became the first servants of the people, but it was because they had been organized by the greatest of them all, Nehemiah himself. Once more, observe that Nehemiah, like our master, did not come to serve himself, but he came to serve those who were in need of it. Go back a few chapters with me to prove this. Go with me to chapter 5. Notice the way or the situation in which Nehemiah had found the people there in chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren, for there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money from the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some, for our daughters, have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.' And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain, Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it, and we will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Nehemiah, brethren, wasn't about to make himself wealthy from the needs of his people. He was not going to take advantage of the necessity. He was not about to use this opportunity so that he can make his coffers heavier. In fact, notice that if you will, read in verses 14 and forward, and I cannot read it now, but when you read verses 14 and forward, Nehemiah forgoes what he was owed to him as the governor. He does not take the salary that he was owed. He instead allows the people to keep their money and he puts it back into the nation because he saw their great need. But notice once more how here we read in chapter 5 the situation that he found the nobles in, the situation that he found the rulers in. He found them as very calloused people who were taking advantage of their own brethren. And when Nehemiah corrects the situation, well, from chapter 5 to chapter 10, we see a great difference, don't we? We see nobles and leaders who learn how to lead effectively. We see nobles and leaders who understand that the authority they've been allotted by God is to serve the people, not to be served from the people. They understood from the example of Nehemiah, from the teaching of Nehemiah, and from the commandments that Nehemiah gave them, they understood what it meant to be a godly and effective leader with the people of God. They were resolved to commitment, brethren, to do things right. We see that in the New Testament, the equivalent is found there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, where we see that the Bible speaks to the shepherds. The Bible speaks to those shepherds, telling them and warning them, remember that you are not to lord yourselves over the flock, because you too have a chief priest, a chief prince, a chief shepherd, to whom you're going to have to give an account. No, Jesus has placed you over the flock to serve them, to tend to them, to feed them because they belong to Christ. Nehemiah, brethren, had a great impact in the leadership. Nehemiah had a great impact on the people. He was able to bring unity among the leadership. He was able to get civil leaders and religious leaders to agree that this covenant that they were going to seal was what was best for the people and that they would commit into ensuring that the people would actually follow all of God's commandments. Therefore, chapter 10, verses 28 through 39, we then see, brethren, how the people are impacted by their leaders' wise guidance. They are impacted by their leaders' readiness to commit to that oath and that covenant to God. They are impacted so much so that when you read in verse 28, notice, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with them with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We may not be sealing the covenant, but we are resolved to commit to your guidance. We give you our word that where you lead us, we will follow. We give you our word that we will submit to your leadership. This is a great lesson for husbands to learn as well as wives. If your head of household is wise, godly, and he is committed to following the will of God, which includes tending to you as a wife, then what works in the best interest of the home is that you acknowledge that by following his leadership, in committing to let him lead the home as God wants him to do so. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice the commandment given there in verse 17. In fact, let's read back as far as verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, the people of Israel, brethren, did not forget to do good and to share because they understood that these sacrifices pleased our God. When you read carefully chapter 10 after verse 30 and 31, you're going to see that toward the last passages of chapter 10, the people make a commitment to never again neglect the house of God. And in that covenant and in that promise, that oath that they made with a curse, as the Bible says, the commitment they made was, we're not only going to take care of the physical structure, but we're going to take care of the priests and the Levites and all those who work in the temple. Well, this was a commandment that had been given to them when Moses came back with the law. The whole purpose of the tithe was because that was going to be given so that the Levites can minister and focus on making sure that the sacrifices and all that went with serving in the tabernacle, later the temple, they would not have to worry about having to eat. Pay attention to what chapter 13, verse 17, how it ends. Notice why we should submit to those who watch over us. Notice why we should submit over those who rule over us. The Bible says, let them do with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If anything, do it so that you can profit from it. Even if you don't like the man who's leading you, it benefits you to take care of him. The Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians, telling them in regards to taking care of their evangelists, remember? The Apostle Paul used the following example: you shall not muzzle the ox who plows. When you take that example and you think about it from the literal sense of the farmer, only a foolish farmer will work his ox to death and not feed it or tend to its needs. Not because he's in love with that ox, and not because that's his favorite ox, and not because the ox makes beautiful sounds, but because if that ox were to die, his farm suffers. And as if his farm suffers, he will suffer, whether it's his crops to eat or whether it's his crops to sell. It hurts him. So for the sake of keeping his crops healthy, and for the sake of making sure that his farm operates effectively, that farmer will take care of his ox. Do we understand the service that the evangelists, the elders, and the deacons do for us, brethren? Are we grateful of that service? Or are we running our leadership down? How many preachers have been run down by congregations already because they are not taken care of righteously so? We expect these great lessons from the Bible from them. We expect them to be able to be always, every week, fully prepared to edify us. But then on top of them, we expect them to be our plumbers. We expect them to be our janitors. We expect them to be our elders. We expect them to be our counselors. And then we get angry at them because why don't you have time to study better lessons and make more time to bring us God's word? Well, maybe you're overworking your ox. Notice in chapter 10 how the people understood their part. We're not going to put all the burden on our leaders. They're not the only ones who are going to have to seal this covenant. We make an oath that we will take care of them as long as they take care of us. It's a joint effort between all members of the family. Not just the father, not just the mother. The children play a part too. But we have to be resolved to this commitment. We have to be resolved to commit to all of the ordinances of God. Because notice that the key of chapter 10 is that their commitment weren't to the leaders. Their commitment was to God. And God's will was, take care of the priests. Take care of the Levites. Because they're watching out for your souls. Priests, Levites, civil leaders, take care of the people. Watch for the flock because they belong to me, says Christ. Thrice Simon Peter heard, tend to my lambs, tend to my sheep, feed my sheep. Therefore, we see, brethren, the impact that Nehemiah had. Because the people wanted to tend to Nehemiah's needs, because Nehemiah took care of them first. They were being grateful. They were reciprocating to what Nehemiah had done for them. They had seen how much Nehemiah had changed those social laws. They had seen how much Nehemiah had returned them to the people, to the hearts of God. They had seen how Nehemiah genuinely cared for their well-being. And for that reason, when they saw how he changed the hearts of the nobles, how he changed the hearts of the leaders, they then were ready to also change themselves. You're not the only ones that are going to grow. We too want to grow along with you. We too want to continue this beautiful flow that has come from obeying God's word together. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us, brethren, that one sinner can do great harm. But what's beautiful about that is the opposite is also true, as seen by the example of Nehemiah. One godly man can bring great strength. One godly man who is devoted and dedicated, who is resolved to the commitment of God's work, can move and rebuild walls and entire cities. This entire weekend, our focus has been on influence. You don't have to do great things like slaying giants to be an influence. Like Nehemiah, all you have to do is be willing to lead by example, by doing it not because you want to be followed, but because you have the capability of beginning to rebuild what is broken. Friend, right now your relationship with God is broken. Right now, while you remain in your sin and have not yet put on Christ through baptism, that relationship has been broken by the sin that is separating you from our God. But you can repair that relationship tonight. You can begin to repair that relationship by having obeyed the gospel through the waters of baptism. And then when you rise to that newness of life by continuing to obey all of the commandments that God has given us, but we can help you with that. We can help you not only obey the gospel, we can help you to learn how to observe everything our Christ has commanded, for that is the commandment and the commission that he has given us as a church. So if you're afraid that after you get baptized, you won't know how to remain faithful, let us help you with that. You don't have to figure it out alone, because we don't figure it out alone. In addition to God's word, you have a family in Christ who is ready to help you learn and rebuild that breach that sin broke. If you are subject this evening to that invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.